The following is a seminar entitled Answers to Challenges, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 23rd, 2006, in Govinda Valley, Australia.
First question is like, Maharaj, firstly, you don't get offended, we're just pretending to be journalists. So the first question is, how do we not know that ISKCON's not like any other religious donation organization? Because they're always asking for donations. In their website, in the temple, you see devotees out on the pick too.
So, when you go to your job, do you work for free?
No.
You expect that they will give you some remuneration, you see. So, we are someone who's a teacher also, they teach some subject matter in the university. Unless they have a contract that they're going to receive a certain amount of money for giving that course on some subject matter, they will not teach it, you see. That is selfish. The Brahmins, those who are actually realized in what is spiritual truth, they are not selfishly motivated. They selflessly give transcendental knowledge. And then whatever donations may come, in exchange for them, that takes it. So in this Krishna Gaudiya movement, we are not after your money. Do not misunderstand. We simply want to give you the highest knowledge. We will do that whether money comes or whether money does not come. But according to Bhagavad Gita, you are not meant to take knowledge from the spiritual master gratis. You are meant to give some service. That is for your benefit. To give some service. Because that's how the truth becomes revealed to the disciple. He voluntarily gives some service to the spiritual master. And by that, seva. What is the Sanskrit? Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. By that seva, the disciple becomes blessed with transcendental knowledge. He receives transcendental vision. So do not think it is some business, it is some ordinary donation organization. That is not correct.
Next question is, okay, on the same lines, every religion professes these days that they show the path to the ultimate goal or liberation. The church says that Jesus is the only way. Mm. The Muslims argue that Allah is the only way. Mm. And the Jews argue similarly with Moses. And the Buddhists with the goal of Nirvana. Mm-hmm. So how do we know that? And again, because the doubts we have about the Hare Krishnas is that they're a subset of Hinduism. How do we know that this is the real thing and this is the only means to go back to Godhead?
Actually, do you think there are different religions?
Yes.
You are a fool. Yes. Religion is one. How many suns are there in the sky? There's only one sun. There may be many different names for that sun. El Sol in Spanish, Surya in Hindi. So many different names for that one thing, the sun. But the sun is one. There's only one sun. So God is given dharman hi sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Religion is given by God. There is one thing, religion. Capital R. You see. But man in his foolishness, with his political brain, you see, has created this religion, this religion, and that religion. So many religions. But you know what? When you come to the platform of religions, plural, you have actually descended to the platform of your religion. Any person, whether they be a Hindu, a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Sikh, whatever they may be, if they have developed love of God, they are a first-class religious person. sadhu. And anyone, no matter what their designation may be, whether it be Christian, Hindu, Jew, Buddhist, or whatever, if they are taking God as an order supplier, someone who fulfilled their material desires, they have not understood Buddha's religion. Religion means sarvadharman putit yajo maham ekam sharanam vrajat. Christ taught the exact same principle. This is given in the Bhagavad Gita. He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Religion is one. But the trouble is, nobody is religious. Everybody used to once wear a little hat around, their Hindu hat, or their Muslim hat. Actually, they all have hats, you know. The Hindus wear the Nehru hat, you know, and the Muslims, they have their kind of hat. They want to wear their hats around. I'm great because I have this kind of hat on. But nobody knows what is religion. They are simply fools and rascals, masquerading as so-called religious. So we are not present. Don't think the Hare Krishna movement is introducing another religion. Forget it. If this was another religion, I would have had nothing to do with it. Okay? I would have nothing to do with this movement if it was another religion being introduced. No. This is the pure essence of existence. This is religion in its original, pure, unadulterated form. You see? People say, why did you convert? You were born a Christian. Actually, I converted from irreligion to religion. I never converted from Christian to Hindu. Actually, by following the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, you become the best Hindu, the best Christian, the best Muslim, the best Sikh, the best Jew, the best everything. Because you have captured the essence of every single great teacher in the history. That is the answer.
Objection. It's possible. You mentioned that regarding the religion, the, on which thumbs down and thumbs up, somebody can say, yes, I am religion, I'm not religion, or who going to judge that? It's one question. You said you're the proper, only you're the proper one.
No, we don't say that. We don't say that we're the only, we never say that we're the only proper one.
No, you said now that the difference is between religion and you don't belong to the religion.
We do not belong to any particular religion.
Yes.
At the same time, we belong to, we are the, this is the perfection of every religion.
Yes, perfection of all religion is
yes.
What?
Huh?
You said perfection of all religion is what? To serve the Lord.
To love, pure love of God.
Yes, pure love of God.
That is the perfection of religion, yes.
So then, this means Muslim is not religious.
What is it?
The other people is not religious.
No.
Which level we can understand who is religious?
And try to understand the distinction here. Doesn't matter if a person who claims to be a Muslim has developed pure love of God, then he is first-class religious person.
Yeah.
A person who's feeling himself to be a Christian has developed pure love of God, then he is the first-class religious person. The person who's feeling, I am a Hindu, has developed pure love of God, he is the first class religious person. The essence is to develop pure love for God. It's the same essence. The label doesn't make you religious. The only thing that makes you religious is if you have actually developed pure love for God, and that is one substance. It has nothing to do with the label Christian, Hindu, Muslim, Jew. That label doesn't mean you're not, doesn't mean that you're, that label has nothing to do with whether you're religious or not. That's determined by, have you developed pure love for God? That label doesn't make you religious or irreligious. It has nothing to do. Are we going to assume that all the people who have green shirts on are spiritually realized? I mean, it's a designation. It's a material designation, a cultural designation.
I said, I agree on that point, that religious person doesn't need to show if he's religious, he will have always within him.
He will be decorated with the 26 qualities of the pure devotee.
Yes. So again, you're talking about your religion, you don't talk about other religions.
There's no such thing as your religion, our religion, and their religion. There's no such thing.
This person who is elevated, he will be recognized by the 26 qualities. And then 26 qualities you mentioned from your scripture, not from other scriptures. Why?
No, those qualities are common. They may list 15 or, 28. The way it's done may be slightly different, but if you study the Bible, you will see the same qualities are celebrated in all the scriptures. The saintly qualities are celebrated in all the scriptures. That's a fact.
But then we allow only Krishna one name.
Huh?
But we say only Krishna is the Supreme God. We don't accept Christ.
Oh, no.
The God from the Torah.
We say that God has unlimited names. Yeah, yeah. God is one. But he has unlimited names.
Yeah, I agree with that.
You may call him Christ, you may call him Allah, you may call him Jehovah. We have no objection. In fact, it's very nice they bow down to Allah 5 times a day. It's very nice. They are bowing to Krishna also. We are worshipping Allah by chanting Hare Krishna. The Krishna and Allah are the same. It's just two names for the same person. Yeah.
Okay. Next question. How come before ISKCON, nothing about Krishna was found anywhere except India? That's the only place where he was recognized. So how do we know that if he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, why didn't he manifest himself elsewhere in the world?
Earlier?
Yeah.
Because the rest of the world wasn't ready, that's one. One lady asked that question of Prabhupada. She's an older woman. She was lamenting that I'm old now, it's hard for me to take up. If I had only gotten this when I was young, like all these 20-year-olds back in the 60s, she was saying, why you didn't come earlier, Prabhupada? Because, it's hard for me to take it up now. If you'd come earlier, Prabhupada said, because you were not ready yet.
So what's so special about India?
What's so special about India? Why did it get it earlier? That you'll have to ask Krishna, because Krishna favors India. It's his place. Vrindavan. Well, because Govardhan is there, Jamuna is there, Ganga is there. Krishna is very, very fond of that place. When he was in the spiritual world, he told Radharani that soon we will have to go to the material world. The time is coming. And she's saying, I cannot go somewhere where there is no Govardhan, there is no Jamuna. Krishna says, don't worry, they've already gone there. You see. So this place, Bharat Bhumi, the holy land of India, is a very special place. It is favored by the Lord. Just like everyone has some favorite place of residence. Some place they like to be very much. So Krishna has his place. That is Krishna's desire.
What's the proof that if someone becomes a devotee in your movement and surrenders his or her life to it, follows all your principles and accepts a spiritual master, what's the proof that he or she guaranteed goes back to Godhead?
When he goes?
After that.
That's the proof, when he goes.
But how do you know that the person's not going to be reborn again?
If he doesn't follow it, if he's not, if he hasn't perfected his consciousness, he will be born again. This is not some cheap thing. You can just say, I'm a Hare Krishna, and I get saved automatically. Like, I accepted Jesus and I'm going to heaven, or I accept Krishna. No, you want to go back to Godhead, you have to free your heart from all material desires. If you have any material desires, at the time of death, Krishna will fulfill them. He'll give you another birth. The proof is when you go back to Godhead. That's the absolute proof. When you go back to Godhead and you see Krishna face to face, then you know, wow, this process really worked. I'm here with Krishna in the spiritual world. Then you know absolutely it's true. Until then, you're gambling.
But what's the proof that I'm gambling?
Huh?
What's the proof that I'm gambling? Because after death, nobody around me knows where I've gone.
Of course, if you take the word of those persons who've actually seen God, if you have complete faith and trust in those persons who have directly seen God, who are qualified to enter the spiritual existence and tell us about it, that is also proof. It's like I gave that complete faith and trust to Srila Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada could see Krishna at every minute. Prabhupada could see that what's going on in the spiritual world at every minute. That is also a proof. But if you say, well, I have only if I experience it myself, then you just have to check it out and see what the result is. And then when you actually get there, that'll be proof. Absolute proof. If you're an absolute skeptic, you refuse to take anybody else's word for it, and you can only take your own experience as absolute proof, then all I can say is, give one life to Krishna, totally and wholly and completely, and then see what the result is. And then it'll be proven. Absolutely proven. Yes?
I was just saying that it cannot be proven because everyone's thoughts, we cannot say what thought when they left the body, whether they went back or so. It cannot be proven materially.
When you go back, you will see. Yes. It's kind of like, here's a nice example given by one devotee. Let's say you go to some small, you wanted to visit some friend in a distant place. You don't have a road map. You got to the city, but you don't have a street map for the city. All you have is the address, and you have no idea where the street is in the city. No idea at all. So how do you find his house? It's late at night, it's dark, there's no map available. What will you do? You find someone on the street who looks a little reliable. You say, such and such street is? He says, oh yeah, you go down. I know where it is. You go 5 blocks down this way, you make a right turn for 3 blocks, make a left turn here, go this many blocks, blah, blah, blah. So, what can you do? You have nothing else to go on except this person looked like he might know what he's talking about. You're taking a chance, but what else can you do? You could just wander aimlessly around the city. So you say, all right, I'll go ahead and give this person a try, see if their directions work. I have nothing to lose, otherwise I don't know anything. Let me at least try what he has told me. So you go 5 blocks down, and sure enough, the street that he said would be there after 5 blocks was there. Well, now you're more convinced that he might really know what he's talking about, because the first piece of information he gave me was correct. I made the right turn there, I went 3 blocks, and the other street he said would be there after 3 blocks, and wow, it was there also. Now I'm becoming even more confident that maybe he really does know what he's talking about. And every step of the way, as his instruction pans out to be correct, you become even more convinced. And when you finally get to the street, and there's the house, and there's your friend greeting you at the door, there's no doubt at all, you see. So as you go along the pathway, you give with some intelligence, you make a reasonable decision to follow this person's directions, and as the directions become more and more confirmed every step of the way, there's doubt and there's skepticism. I mean, there's conviction and doubt. It's a continuum. If you're 100% doubtful, you have zero conviction. If you're 99% doubtful, you have 1% conviction. So gradually, conviction becomes stronger and doubt becomes minimized as you go along the pathway. So this is what happens on the pathway of Krishna consciousness. You think, well, it sounds pretty good. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but you know, why not check it out and try it out? And you start the process, and lo and behold, it works. So you become, your conviction becomes increased, your doubt becomes decreased. And as you go along, your conviction increases more and more, and your doubt goes down more and more. And finally, you know, there's practically no doubt left, but whatever slight doubt was there at the end, when you see Krishna face to face, that slight doubt is completely eliminated. So that's how it works. You have to make an educated guess, actually, in the beginning. Because, I mean, what else are you going to do? This material world suffering, you've tried so many ways to be happy for millions of lifetimes, nothing has worked. And now someone is offering you a pathway which seems like it might be good. Well, check it out. And if you do that and it gets better and better every step along the way, and you think, well, I think I'll take this pathway a little further. It's been pretty good and it keeps getting better, so why not stay on this pathway? I always say, if you can show me something better than Krishna consciousness, I'll reject Krishna consciousness within a second. I made an open challenge for the last 35 years. If you can show me something, if you can show me that somebody else is God higher than Krishna, I'll reject Krishna and become a devotee of whoever that is, you see. But so far, nobody has been able to come up with a Bhagavan, other, you know, another Bhagavan. Yeah, no one, you know, they tried Rajneesh, but that was a joke, you know.
And I fell for it.
I mean, I'm a lover of truth. I'm not a blind follower of any dogma, you know. If you can show me a higher truth, higher than Krishna consciousness, I'll reject Krishna consciousness in a minute. Because I'm a lover of truth. But nobody has even come close to giving anything that comes to even 1/1,000,000th of what Prabhupada has given me. I'll tell you the truth. In 35 years, nobody has been able to even give 1/1,000,000th. And something that has 1/1,000,000th of the depth, the power, the potency, the wisdom of Krishna consciousness. So my conviction keeps growing more and more, day by day, week by week, month by month, minute by minute. Because nobody's coming up with anything. I'm offering a $10,000 cash prize. Cash money. You show me something higher, I'll pay you $10,000 cash. I'm offering money, a reward, if you can show me something higher. No one's even come up with even an attempt yet. I'm offering $10,000 cash. If you can show me a pathway which is higher knowledge than Krishna consciousness. You want some quick money? We'll come up with something better than Krishna consciousness. Good luck. Nobody's even tried to make that offer yet. This is such a powerful philosophy. Yes.
I don't understand when you said nobody showed me something higher. On which sense you mean?
Well, higher philosophy means that it means many things. More effective at relieving the heart of anxieties. That's one thing. That can explain everything that's happening throughout the entire existence, both externally and within the sight and within the mind, in a more cohesive way. You see that. What gives a better explanation of reality? I've never seen anything that comes close to what Prabhupada has given us. Never. Something that offers a better, more effective means of solving the problems of the world. In all ways. You see, I've never seen anything that comes close to what Prabhupada has given us. Many have tried to come up with something, but no, it was all concocted. This system is coming from Krishna himself. Stene brahma hridayadikavaye muyanti yatsuyaha. You see, this is revealed by Krishna to Brahmaji. That person from whom who's emanating every the entire existence from his personal body, Krishna. He is expounded. He is revealed to Brahmaji. What is the highest truth? So to compete with that, I mean, you got a pretty good luck. That means you have. That means that Krishna is lying to us when he says he's the source of everything, and somebody else is actually the source, and Krishna was just a con man. You have to come up with a pretty good, you know, system of knowledge to defeat Krishna. That Krishna is just some, you know, con man. This con.
He's
just an is con man.
Okay, next question.
Actually, Krishna is the original ISKCON, but not... All right, go ahead. Anyway, next question.
In your movement, most of the spiritual masters, most of them are in the renounced order of life or sannyas, where they practice a life of austerity and self-denial. And how come we see even most of them roaming around in Mercedes, Benz, or other flashy cars? Supposedly bought by their disciples.
So, I am one of the gurus. So, when I go to Russia, I walked across the river with my luggage in the cold wind. So if I get to the other side of the river, and a Mercedes-Benz there is to pick me up, what am I supposed to do? Say, oh, I can't ride in this because it's a Mercedes? Actually, it was an old Mercedes. It wasn't a late model. I'm supposed to say, I'm sorry, I can't touch this car. I'm, you know, just leave me here at the border. I can't go to my preaching spot. I can't ride in this car because it's a Mercedes-Benz. The devotee will take whatever Krishna provides for his transportation. If Krishna gives a yugo, you know, he'll take a yugo. If he gives a Mercedes, whatever Krishna gives. That is the devotee's position. Actually, the spiritual man, Prabhupada answered this question. They were complaining that he was being picked up in a Rolls Royce. You see, he may have heard this explanation. He said, actually, the spiritual master is God's representative. And therefore, he is given the same honor that God has given. He said, when God travels, he travels in a golden chariot. So actually, this Rolls Royce, it is not good enough. The reporters couldn't believe it. They must have dropped their pens.
The next question was, in today's world, which is like a dog-eats-dog rat race, the most prevalent disease in any part of the world is stress. So, and your movement emphasizes a lot on chanting to alleviate all of life's problems. So, can chanting help in stress management?
The beauty of Krishna consciousness is that you can actually utilize everything to further your Krishna consciousness. A devotee of the Lord can even utilize stress. He can take stress as a wonderful thing and utilize stress to increase his Krishna consciousness even more. Prahlad Maharaj, he said that I personally do not feel any stress because I am fully absorbed in Krishna bhakti 24 hours. But I feel great stress when I see the suffering conditioned souls of this world. He is voluntarily accepting the stress of everybody's problems. So actually a devotee The joy of the devotee of the Lord is that he says, give me more stress, give me more stress, give me more stress. His happiness is to take on the stress of the entire world. That is his happiness. Such a person welcomes stress as a blessing. Therefore, he's never distressed.
But in a normal world, people run after solutions which would end their stress and suffering. So why should people turn towards something which would only increase their stress in what you said?
Why would people want to do something that increases their stress? Huh? Yeah. The more you can give love, you see. Love is a very special thing. Love cannot be tasted by trying to take it. The only way you can experience love, the only way you can actually get love is to give it. The more you give love, the more you get love. Therefore, the devotee of the Lord, he wants to give his entire life for the benefit of all living entities to save them from the repetition of birth and death. So, by taking on the stress of everyone's bhava, rogue, repetition of birth and death, he experiences the highest happiness. Actually, the devotee is very intelligent. Krishna says, there's no one more dear to me than that person who takes on the stress of all living beings on his shoulders. That is the most dear person. You've read in the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah. That person who takes the stress of all living beings on his shoulders, he is the most dear to me. So devotee is very smart. He knows how to capture Krishna. By taking that stress of all the conditioned souls on his shoulders, he captures Krishna. That is the supreme conquest. And one can capture Krishna. Any other questions?
Okay. Why aren't elevated persons or saints from other religions, such as Mother Teresa, recognized by your movement?
There are different modes of nature. Sattva-gun, Rajagun, Tamagun. And there is the transcendental position. In the world today, which is so much Rajagun, Tamagun, even if a person is very solidly situated in Sattva-gun, they are considered saintly. That doesn't mean that they're a liberated soul, a transcendentalist. Necessarily. Someone is feeding meat to people. They are tinged by tamagun. They may be very sattvic, very pious, but they are feeding meat to people. They are not pure devotee, because they are foolishly implicating the recipients of their charity to become animals in their next birth. Such a person, they will also have to become animal. Even they become very recognized as a great pious person, they will become animal because they are feeding meat. We are not sentimentalists who are carried away by popular vote. We are Shastra Chakshush person. We see through the eyes of the scripture. Just because someone is accepted in the media and by the general population as a great saintly person doesn't mean that we automatically agree with them. We see through the eyes of the scripture. Yes.
Question. Prabhupada mentioned that Francesco Assisi, it was very elevated devotee, as the pure devotee. And then when they ask about Krishna, about what about Jesus, he said we take him as our spiritual master.
Yeah.
So what is now? Because Jesus was drinking wine, and of course I know for the Francesco Assisi, no, which Francesco. He was quite pure, talking with the animals and this and that.
I heard about wine. And after that, you said something.
I'm saying the Prabhupada recognized this.
Right. I heard that part. I heard that he recognized the pure devotee. You mentioned he had taken wine. Did you mention fish also? What did you say after that?
I said from Francesco Assisi.
Right.
He was the person who was elevated. Prabhupada said he was pure devotee. He was so renounced, talking with the animals. He was kind of.
Yeah. Okay. So what's the question?
My question, he recognized them as the bona fide, even if Jesus was drinking the wine.
Even if he was drinking wine?
Yeah, Jesus was drinking,
Wine. Okay. All right, so. Well, I never heard that Prabhupada said St. Francis was a pure devotee, not directly. He may have, he may not have, but I certainly know that he said Jesus Christ was a pure devotee. That Prabhupada has said many times. That's well documented. So we can discuss on that level. And it's stated that Jesus, the modern day Bible says that Jesus drank wine. Now, according to some descriptions I've heard, that is not actually normal wine like the winos drink. In those days, there was no refrigeration. And practically speaking, they would store the grape juice in, you know, these containers, and it would be somewhat, because of lack of refrigeration, it would naturally be a little fermented. So it wasn't like something for getting intoxicated. I've heard that description. That's one description I've heard. And even if a pure devotee sometimes may do something, that doesn't mean that we can imitate also. That's another matter. I mean, Prabhupada, it's an accident, but Prabhupada one time drank champagne by accident on the airplane. The stewardess came by and they gave some drink. And the devotees thought it was 7-Up. And they gave it to Prabhupada. And then when they got the maha, they realized that it was champagne, it wasn't 7-Up. So, you know, it was an accident. We really have to take on the authority of Srila Prabhupada. He's most realized teacher. If he certifies that Christ is a pure devotee of Krishna, even if under a certain condition, in a certain situation, he did something that we cannot do, that doesn't diminish his position as a pure devotee. There's a saying that even if Lord Nityananda enters into a liquor shop, he's still the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But we cannot imitate. Say, well, Christ drank wine. Well, great, we're going to have a wine party tonight. No.
I didn't mean that I wanted to put this person down because he was drinking. My idea, my question was, again, from which thumbs down, thumbs up, we can recognize who is pure, who is not pure. Again,
yes.
Same story. You put in your shastras.
There are three ways.
The Muslim put in their shastras, you know, this was.
How do you, the way to actually recognize a saintly person, there's a three-way check and balance system. There's guru, sadhu, and shastra. From the shastra and from the guru, we learn who is a sadhu. From the sadhus and the shastra, we learn who is a guru. And from the guru and the sadhus, we learn what is shastra. There's a three-way check and balance system. Guru, sadhu, and shastra. So if you want to know who is actually a saint, then you have to hear from the spiritual master and you have to hear from the scriptures. That's how you'll find out. So we have Prabhupada, the most enlightened guru in the history of the world, to guide us in his books. We have the revealed Vedic wisdom, the teachings of so many great personalities are recorded in the Srimad Bhagavatam and other scriptures. So by studying these scriptures, by studying Prabhupada's purports, we can actually understand who is a saintly person. Next question.
Isn't a pure devotee, according to the circumstances, not for his sense gratification? Like Prabhupada says that if a devotee, in a circumstances, if he has to take meat, he can, to survive, he will eat meat.
Yeah. Prabhupada told his disciples who went to Russia, who were preaching. He said, if you have to, you can eat meat to survive in Russia. For the sake of introducing Krishna consciousness in Russia, if necessary, you can eat meat. Authorized his disciples to eat meat if they had to.
He said, send to Hare Krishna. He said that time, send to Hare Krishna Maharaj.
That's right. Of course, they didn't do it.
Yeah, he said, what shall I do? I said, eat the fish.
But they had the...
Prabhupada told to Hare Krishna, no matter you eat the fish, but you preach there.
Yeah. So they didn't have to do that, but Prabhupada had authorized it. There was a necessity they could do that, which is normally not allowed. Under emergency condition, one can, for the sake of preaching, one can do things which may not ordinarily be allowable. But it's not for sense gratification, it's for the sake of preaching.
It's order.
Next question.
We'll take it up. Yeah?
Maharaj, after all hearing all this, I have no doubt Hare Krishna is the right way. But which Hare Krishna? Yeah, the person who asked me to come here also introduced me to two other Hare Krishnas. One is based in Hawaii and run by a person called Jagat Guru.
Okay.
And that was a half an hour video.
All right. And who is the other one?
Other one was...
I know that one. Okay. Who's the other one?
The other one was some Das. Jagneshwara Das. Jagat
okay.
Guru from Hawaii and Jagneshwara Das.
Oh, okay. All right. So which Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna is the way. Now, which Hare Krishna way will I follow? That's, of course, when Prabhupada came, we didn't have that problem.
Yeah, now each one is criticizing the other, or at least that's what I heard from the video.
Okay.
Jagat Guru.
All right, so I can answer them. So, someone thinks, well, Krishna consciousness is very nice, so I will now follow Krishna consciousness. So which way will you follow it? There's some people who say, well, ISKCON is really bad, you know. Well, we got to do it some other way. Recently, in our travels, we came across a young woman in America. She was very much against ISKCON, but she thought Krishna consciousness was great. So we found out for her what her practice of Krishna consciousness was. She met some boy, not husband and wife, but you know, boyfriend, girlfriend. They traveled together to Raj, to Vrindavan. And they were staying at Radhakund. I mean, that's what could be more elevated place. And every night they would have illicit sex. See, and that was their Krishna consciousness. They went to some Babaji at Radhakund, and he told this girl, you are actually such and such gopi in Krishna Leela. So she was meditating, I am such and such gopi, and then she would go to bed with this boy and have sexual intercourse at Radhakund. You see. So there are other ways you can think that you're following the pathway of Krishna consciousness, and she was doing that. And then she got initiated by some popular guru who comes to Australia and reinitiates ISKCON devotees. He also accepted this girl who was having illicit sex at Radhakund as his disciple. I won't name his. It's a Maharaj whose name begins with the letter N. I won't go any further. But he initiated this girl. She was having illicit sex every night at Radhakund, and he immediately accepted her as a disciple. So yeah, there are other ways you can practice Krishna consciousness, but. What I am seeing, there is what's called Sahaja Vaishnavism and pure Vaishnavism. What I am seeing, but Prabhupada is the leading exponent of Krishna consciousness in the history of the world, actually. He's proven it, practically speaking. But I've seen practically that those persons who don't really want to stick to Prabhupada, who's the greatest Vaishnavacharya, in terms of spreading this movement, in terms of a practical realization of how to make Krishna consciousness available to every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. No acharya in the history of the world has had the depth of realization as Shiva Prabhupada. I haven't finished.
Yes, sure.
I've seen that those persons who don't want to follow Prabhupada because they think he's too strict, for whatever reason, they end up becoming sahajas. They water down the process, they pollute it, they introduce, it's okay to have illicit sex. If you're married, for example, you can have sex as much as you want, which is not true. The Vedic system, even a married man, he is brahmachari. He only has sex for producing children, otherwise he is celibate. You see these other Hare Krishna, so-called Hare Krishna gurus, they allow their disciples to have sex. They're married as much as they want. Completely against religious principles. Because they want to have so-called Krishna consciousness, but they don't want to follow the actual rules and regulations of bhakti. They go to these other so-called Hare Krishna paths, which are just sahajas. It's simply sahajism. Sahaja means one who takes it very cheaply. They don't want to do the actual austerities required to awaken the dormant. It's foolish because they're doing nothing but cutting their own throat. It's not that difficult to follow these principles. These principles are ecstatic, actually. What Prabhupada has given us is pure nectar. I don't know why, whether it's envy, whether it's stupidity, why they don't want to follow Prabhupada. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense.
His followers, they're all of them, they claim they are the true disciplic succession who has taken from Prabhupada, but not ISKCON. So I didn't know where to go.
The Jagat Guru in Hawaii, he doesn't require his disciples. At initiation, you say, well, your order is to chant 4 rounds a day. He doesn't, even though Prabhupada again and again and again says 16 rounds, 16 rounds, he will turn around and initiate somebody and say, okay, you chant 4 rounds, that is your duty. We cannot adjust. We are not on a level of Srila Prabhupada to rewrite the regulated principles. Prabhupada was in a position to reduce the 64 rounds to 16. We are not in a position to do that. We are not powerful acharyas who were sent by Krishna to this from the spiritual world here to write books that would liberate the whole world. Can you claim to be them? No. We are not on that level as Srila Prabhupada. To say, okay, well, now from now on it'll just be 4 rounds. You know, we're going to make it easier. And only 3 regulated principles. So they're deviating from Srila Prabhupada. They're giving Prabhupada's books.
Yes.
In their center, they have Prabhupada's books, and they teach something different than what's in the books. That is hypocrisy. How he can be Jagad Guru? He's not even Guru. What to speak of? Jagad Guru. Because he's deviating from his own Acharya.
But at least these people, it's only at least these people, I can utilize your system, what you said, map. So at least they are a kind of spirituality.
Yeah, it's nice. They chant Hare Krishna, so that's good. There's some benefit.
Okay, so that side is good.
But, I mean, we're not on a hate campaign against them. And we love them. You know, we're very happy they're chanting Hare Krishna and they're having big, you know, they're having prasadam and I'm telling you, it's not that we have some negative attitude against anybody. Don't misunderstand. We just have to understand why that path is not correct. But it's not that we respect everyone. Everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. We love and respect everyone, but, you know, I love and respect the tiger also, but I'm not going to invite him over for dinner. He'll eat me. Pandita Samadarshanaha is one thing, but who you can invite over for dinner is another.
Yes.
Next question.
Yes, Prabhupada. Next question. You ISKCON people says that your movement is based on Bhagavad Gita as it is, yes. Shastras. But I'm not an Indian. I don't have any faith on your Bhagavad Gita, your Shastras.
Okay, fine.
Then what about so many people? They have faith on this.
So do you accept any kind of how do you understand what's true and what's not true then? What is your means of understanding truth?
No, this is only.
I'm asking you, what is your means of understanding truth? How do you understand what's true and what's not? Since you don't accept the authority of Scripture, what is your basis of understanding truth?
Which gives any proof.
Proof?
Output, yeah.
Yes, okay. What sort of proofs do you accept?
Anything is reliable.
Reliable. Okay. Yes. Yes, yes. So what do you consider to be within the category of reliable? What sort of evidence is reliable and what sort of evidence is unreliable? Kindly let me know.
Which we can believe on this.
You're just talking in circles right now.
Actually, my question is, your movement is based on only on faith. So how we can accept it? I have faith on this Bhagavad Gita scriptures. So how I can accept it?
Are you sitting on a rug right now? Are you sitting on a rug right now?
Yes.
How do you know?
By seeing.
Huh?
By seeing.
You can see it?
Yeah.
How do you know this is a rug? You can see it, but how do you know it's a rug?
Touching.
By seeing position. It? Okay. Do your eyes ever play tricks on you?
Yeah.
Sometimes you see something and it's not what you think it is, and it's actually something else. You ever had that happen? So how do you know this is really a rug? And your eyes aren't just playing tricks on you. You see? This is called epistemology, the science of knowing. How do you know anything? If you want to tear into how we know Krishna is God, then you have to, you have to put yourself under the microscope also and ask, how do I know anything? How is it I accept anything is true? You have to understand the basis on which you understand anything to be true. And if you're willing to totally, lay aside all preconceived notions and just go to, just philosophically, tear away all preconceived notions of how things are understood and just really willing to totally open yourself up to understanding things as they are, then we can convince you Krishna is God. If you're willing to lay aside all preconceived notions without any scriptural evidence whatsoever, just on the basis of logic, we can prove that Krishna is God and you're His eternal servant. But you have to be a philosophical hero, a warrior. You're willing to lay aside all preconceived notions and totally accept anything and everything that can be proven to you. Are you a totally open-minded person, or you want to hang on to some preconceived notions? Are you a brave philosophical voyager, or you want to hold on to some preconceived notions? That's my question.
You're open.
Open
mind.
All right. So, do you have any experience of something coming out of nothing? No. Everything. All right. Then everything comes from something. All right. So, and that something comes from something, and that something comes from something. So, when you finally come to that original something that has no something that it came from, that is God, by definition. That is the meaning of the term God. The cause of all causes. That which is the origin of all, which has no origin. By definition, that is the meaning of the word God. That origin that has no origin, that is God. So can you understand that there is... Does that make sense to you logically? Since nothing comes from... We have no experience of something coming out of nothing. There must be something from which everything has come. And that original source for everything. You can call that the origin. If the word God gives you nightmares... Then we can call that the origin, with a capital O. The origin. You see. Maybe you're more comfortable with that word than you would be with God. So we'll call it the origin. All right, the origin is there. The original source of all energies. What is its nature? Everything that exists is emanating directly or indirectly from that origin. So, that means that all characteristics, all the qualities that exist throughout the totality of the existence are all originating in the origin. That origin must possess those qualities and characteristics. Since personality is an undeniable reality experienced by you right now as you hear these words, you are experiencing through your own personality. That is a fact. Since personality is a reality within this existence, therefore personality must exist within that origin. Therefore, we can call that origin he, or as some would argue, she. That's a he or a she, a he, she. And actually, we have no problem with he, she. Actually, we say the origin is she, he. We put the feminine aspect first, Radha Krishna. You see, we have no problem. We're not hung up on whether God is male or female. We see God as both. There's the feminine aspect and there's the masculine aspect. So, Radha Krishna, Sita Ram, Lakshmi Narayan. So, we understand that there is a source. That source is a person. And the question is, all right, who is it? Who is that original person? How will we find out? I would ask that you consider the one great sage, his name was Parashara Muni. He has given a system by which one can understand who is that original person. And this is a very good, I would ask you to consider this system. Just like sometimes a leading magazine will have a, you know, the best city in Australia to live in. And they'll come up with a number of criterion and they'll apply it to every city in the whole country. And they'll publish that, you know, Otford is the best place to live in all of Australia. And we, of course, everybody would hate that because then this place would become congested. We want it to remain a secret. Govinda Valley should be kept secret. We don't want everybody coming around here and buying up all the property and putting in, you know, high-rise apartments all around the edge of our property. We wouldn't want them. If it became a little secret, we're happy, you see. But anyway, Parashara Muni has come up with a way of discerning who is that original person. And it's, if you think about it, it's very good. That person who has unlimited power, unlimited beauty, unlimited renunciation, unlimited knowledge, unlimited wealth, and unlimited fame, that nobody can equal him or excel him, her, him or her. That person is God. That is the original person, supreme person. He has come up with that. If you can come up with some better way of figuring out who God is, we're open. But so far we've seen this is the best way, this is the best system. So you can apply that and then apply that to every personality throughout history. And see who has more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, more wealth and more fame. Yeah.
I'm wondering about emotions. About emotions, you said about God. He's have this quality, but nevertheless, is my relationship to him. If I'm
emotion, is the word emotion?
Emotion.
Ah, okay.
Because emotions, let's see the Gopal. Gopal is offered to worship the Supreme Personality Godhead in one form.
What is it called?
The Gopal. You remember?
Gopal?
Gopal, the boy, he was asked to worship the Krishna. Then he said, no, I like to worship the Lord just in that form as the small boy. Or, for example, Ramachandra. We had Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was pushing, I don't know his name,
Murari Gupta.
Yeah, you should start to worship. He was trying in the back, he came and said, sorry, I cannot do it.
Right, right.
So now, my question is that, okay, this is the Lord, the dead qualities, but what be this, what I have a relationship or rasa, is make him to be my Lord.
Let's see if I can...
So where this fit? You can say, yeah, God is Krishna, but nevertheless there is... Somebody like more Krishna, somebody like more...
Yes, yes. There are certain rasas. That's of them. So someone may say, well, you're considering Krishna the Supreme because that's your rasa, but actually for someone else, such someone else is the Supreme. It could be argued like that.
Yeah, in one sense, yes.
But what, who is objectively the Supreme beyond the rasa bias?
I agree with that.
You could say.
Yeah.
So... that is clearly given in the scriptures. Krishna is to Bhagavan Svayam. It's clearly given. Aham sarvasya prabhavam atak sarvam pravartate. Krishna says, I am the source. Ram never said that, I am the source and everything emanates from me. Krishna says that.
I agree that point, Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Krishna clearly says, everything comes from me. Huh?
What about this? I said, no, it's not my Lord. My Lord is Ramachandra.
That's all right. If you want to accept as your worshipable object of affection Lord Ramachandra, we have no objection.
So then I worship
That's
him
all right.
as the
Lord. Huh?
So then it means I worship him as the Lord.
We have no objection. If you want to make the object, the principal object of your affection, Lord Ram, we have no objection.
So?
We have no objection.
Yeah, I agree with that. This is what I wanted to say.
He's
my Lord, this is my Lord, this is my Lord.
Very good, so now I've fully surrendered, Lord, then so become his pure devotee. We have no objection.
Okay,
do then.
Yeah.
Become the pure devotee of Lord Ram. We have no objection. Ram and Krishna are the same. Is Krishna simply engaged in certain pastimes? That's all. It is the same Krishna showing the Leela of being a dedicated husband of one wife. That's all. It's the same Krishna in a different Leela. That's all. If you want to serve Krishna in that particular Leela as Ram, we have no objection.
So is it down to whatever works for somebody?
Hmm?
It boils down to whatever works for somebody, is it?
Yeah. Whatever works. No, actually this is... the process of sadhana bhakti is actually one. Rasa is something that is revealed in a very high level of spiritual advancement. The process of sadhana bhakti is one. Give it in the Bhagavad Gita.
Process of sadhana bhakti.
Process of sadhana bhakti is one. How one will serve in one's liberated position, that is revealed on a very high level of spiritual progress. Now, at this level, you simply find a bona fide spiritual master and you surrender at his feet, that's all. Don't try to think, well, I'm a Ram Bhakta, or I'm a Narayan Bhakta, I'm a Nishinga Bhakta. Don't try to jump ahead of understanding your rasa and your liberated position. That will cause havoc on your pathway of perfection. Simply fully surrender yourself at the lotus feet of the bona fide spiritual master, and then everything will become revealed in due course in the proper way, at the proper time, the proper place, the proper situation. Anything else? Yeah.
I ask this question as myself, I'm not a journalist. I'm new to ISKCON, I'm chanting four rounds every day. Will that make Srila Prabhupada happy, or will he be happy only if I chant?
Yes, he's very happy. Now he wants to now make him more happy.
Okay.
Prabhupada is very happy that you're chanting four rounds a day, there's no doubt. So now, do you like making Prabhupada happy? Would you like to make him more happy?
Yeah.
All right, do that. Increase your chanting, make him more happy. What will make him the most happy is when you chant 16 rounds and you become his initiated grand disciple. You become initiated member of his movement. That will make him even more happy. And then beyond that, when you become a pure devotee, that will make him ultimately the most happy.
Okay.
So if you find that making Prabhupada happy is a very nice thing, then you should make him more happy, most happy.
Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, do your duty and do not worry about the results. You offer all your results to me.
That's right.
I attempt to actually find my duty in order to execute my duty, but the problem that I face some situation in life wherein I'm confused about, say, I may have two tasks right in front of me and both of them at the same time, they seem to be my tasks. I find problem in actually finding out what my duty is.
Yes, that's why a guru is important. Arjuna was also perplexed. What is his duty? Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prachchami tvang dharma samuddha chetaha. Shrayan, in this way, so Arjuna was saying, now I am confused about my duty and I've lost all composure due to miserly weakness. In this condition, I'm asking you to tell me clearly what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and is so surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So guru is very important. Because when you have guru, then you can actually know what is your duty. Because he will tell you specifically. Just like Prabhupada, when he met his guru, then he knew what his duty was. Spread Krishna consciousness, the English-speaking world. He had his assignment. The guru will give you specific order. Now this is what you are to do. And there's no confusion. So therefore, guru is essential. Until then you know, well, should I do this, should I do that? No. Your first business is adaug, Rupa Goswami says, adaug or ashrayam. Your first duty is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master.
How do I find my guru?
How I can find my guru?
Yeah. Well, Prabhupada will tell you how to do that. He is the greatest siksha guru in the history. Through his books, he is giving you exactly what you need to know, how to find a bona fide spiritual master. If you read Prabhupada's books, you'll regularly participate in Srila Prabhupada's movement, sincerely trying to implement the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, then it will be very clear to you who is your spiritual master. It will become very clear. Whoever gives you the best connection with Srila Prabhupada, that person will be your guru. Now, will you, just by sincerely engaging in the ISKCON activities, under the guidance of the devotees, in due course of time, it will be crystal clear, and the Lord within your heart will reconfirm, yes, this is your spiritual master. It will become very clear to you who he is.
I have a few questions from a friend of mine.
Mm-hmm.
He said, why should Krishna receive the right to give liberation from birth and death, the circle, to himself, while he has given so many other powers to other demigods?
Why should he keep that for himself?
Yes.
Well, the fact is that unless you are yourself liberated from the cycle of birth and death, how you can liberate someone else? Actually, Krishna is not stingy in that giving out that empowerment. Anybody who wants to become empowered to deliver others from the cycle of birth and death is certainly welcome to develop that empowerment by surrendering to Krishna completely. A bona fide spiritual master means a person who has become empowered by Krishna to deliver people from the cycle of birth and death. Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartanam. You see, every Krishna wants to see, he wants to give his Shakti. He wants people to become qualified as spiritual masters. That's why he told the Brahma Kurma, Jare Deka Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh Amaragaya Guru Hoyatare Desh. But the demigods are more interested in controlling the material nature. That's why they're demigods. They're not so inclined to do that, actually. They're more interested in lording it over the material world. And they aren't liberating people from the cycle of bringing them. That's their inclination. Krishna doesn't force you to do something. He gives you the opportunity and lets you decide what you want to do. So they have opted to be lords of the material nature. That was their choice. Krishna is happy to empower anybody to be the liberator of the fallen conditioned souls. He's ordered everyone to become to that position. You should all become guru and deliver the people of this country. That's his order, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He wants everyone to become empowered as guru to deliver the fallen souls of this world. But how many people are willing to really do that? Manushanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin man viti tatvada. It's very rare that someone actually is willing to surrender to that degree to Krishna. Very rare. Next question.
Can Krishna change my karma? If yes, when?
What is the question?
Can Krishna change my karma? If yes, then when?
Krishna can do anything.
When?
And
when?
When? Krishna can do anything. He's God, but he doesn't want to interfere with your free will, because then he can't enjoy a loving relationship with you. You just become a puppet. If we offered you a nice wife, very beautiful, attractive, friendly, nice service mood, and then after you got married, you found out it was just a robot because the battery went dead. You see, you'd be a little disappointed. I thought I had a person here. It would turn out just to be a robot. Krishna doesn't want robots. His devotees. He gives the free. He wants to give his parts and parcels the free will to love him or to leave him. He'd rather have persons than robots. He doesn't want a spiritual world full of robots, but he's the only person there. Everybody else is a robot. That wouldn't satisfy him. He wants to have persons who have the choice to either remain in the spiritual world or leave it. But they've chosen out of their free will to stay with Krishna and serve him with love. So Krishna is not going to interfere with your karma, because he wants your love. That's one. He's not going to do it. He can do whatever he wants, but he's not going to, because he wants your love.
So this means the Lord needs something.
So, Krishna doesn't have to need something, but he likes to need something. That's his fun. He doesn't have to need something, but he chooses to. You see? For his own pleasure, he chooses to need something, his devotee's love. Doesn't ultimately need it, no, he's Atmaram. But to expand his own pleasure, he puts himself in that position of desiring his devotee's love.
It's reciprocation, how you call it. Both sides, it's not just one side.
Reciprocation.
Krishna wants a position where he can reciprocate love with his devotees. That's what he wants.
Just to go back to the point on karma, is it possible to stop one's karma or to nullify it in such a way that you won't get affected? Or does the body always get affected by karma, whether it be little or big?
The laws of the material nature will go on. Of course, Krishna can do anything. But generally, the laws of material nature go on as usual. Even for a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada, his body got sick and got old, and the body died. So it's not that I take to Krishna consciousness thinking, well, I want Krishna to change the laws of material nature for me so I can just stay young forever, so my ears won't go bad with old age. You know, that's trying to lord it over Krishna. And that's not a very smart thing to do. It's just going to, the best thing is say, okay, Krishna, whatever you want, that's fine. If you want me to go deaf, you want me to go blind, I don't care what you do, just let me always remain Krishna conscious of you. That's all. You can do whatever you want. Of course, we can also pray to Krishna if we want to facilitate our service so we can serve him better. There's no harm. It's like Prabhupada allowed us to pray for his recovery when he was very ill, that if you so desire, please cure Srila Prabhupada. He authorized us to pray that way for him. We were authorized by Prabhupada to petition Krishna to cure him. So if we want some, we want it, if our motive is for doing service, we can, it's not that we have to, you know, we can ask for, have the best possible facility for doing our service. But the ultimate issue, we have to take whatever Krishna, whatever comes by Krishna's arrangement and just use it to the best facility that we can. The reality is that our bodies are getting old, they are getting sick, and they are dying off. And we shouldn't think, well, that has to change. No, let that happen. That's inevitable, the laws of nature. Law of karma. It's inevitable. But let this be my last birth in the material world. Or even if Krishna wants me to come back birth after birth to preach, that's okay. I just read the other day that the spiritual master remains in the material world until all of his disciples go back to Godhead. Not the ones who are flagrant, the ones who are sincerely trying. If a disciple says, I reject the guru, I'm going to do whatever I want, he has no obligation for that person. But any disciple who is actually sincerely trying to become a pure devotee, the spiritual master has to stay in the material world until that disciple goes back to Godhead. So now that I've taken 31 disciples, and many of them are very sincere, I'm thinking, well, we'll see what Krishna arranges for me now. I've taken this commitment, so Krishna's going to, you know, I may have to take birth for a while. Hopefully I won't, but. But it's interesting, also Krishna said that it's Prabhupada mentions how a pure devotee can simultaneously be in the spiritual world and the material world. Prahlad Maharaj, it's mentioned, was in the spiritual world and the material world at the same time. So that's an interesting aspect of the philosophy. When the spiritual master takes birth again in the material world to keep an eye on his, or whatever, however he stays here, to keep an eye on his disciples who haven't gone back yet, does that mean he cannot participate in Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, or can he do both things simultaneously? Interesting question. To keep reading the books and keep chanting, more realizations will come. You know what Prabhupada told me? I used to write him and ask him so many different questions about this thing and that thing. Finally, he wrote me one letter which really amazed me. He said, if you will simply engage in devotional service with full sincerity 24 hours a day, then Krishna will personally come and answer all your questions. Can you imagine having Krishna come? Any question you have, Krishna is right there and he'll tell you, he'll answer every question you have. Prabhupada told me that you can actually come to reach that point where Krishna will personally come and answer all your questions. No.
I want clear explanation because this one only. I want to one more explanation. You are saying that disciple is not sincere, then the spiritual master has to come back once again.
Yes. He has to remain. No. The disciple is not sincere. If he says, I give up Krishna consciousness, the spiritual master doesn't have any obligation to that disciple. He's on his own.
Okay. The disciple is unable to reach back to Godhead. Then the spiritual master has to come back.
Prabhupada explains in one letter, the spiritual master remains in the material world until all of his sincere disciples, who are sincerely trying, until they all go back to Godhead. He remains in this material world until they all go back to Godhead. In some form or other. How that happens, I don't know. That means that Prabhupada somehow or other is still here. Now how he's here, I cannot say. But somehow or other, Srila Prabhupada is still here. He's still manifesting his presence.
In his vani?
Huh?
In his vani?
Certainly in his vani. Now, if there's any other way, these things I cannot answer. I'll tell you. So don't probe me too much. All I can say is, I don't know. Can't answer that one. But they are interesting questions, I have to admit. But the fact is that Prabhupada is still manifest here in this material universe. That doesn't mean he isn't with Krishna in the spiritual world, because a pure devotee can be in both places simultaneously. Prabhupada is still here because many of his disciples are still here and they haven't gone back to Godhead yet. So we know that Prabhupada is still in some form or other still in this material world to help his disciples go back to Godhead.
This
That's
is
a fact.
Told by Prabhupada.
Huh?
This is told by Prabhupada.
Told?
Is it this told by Prabhupada?
Yes. In a letter that Prabhupada wrote, he says this. I have it right here in my computer. I can show you the exact letter. I have the letter. Where Prabhupada said, the spiritual master remains in the material world, or this material universe, I think is how he worded it, until all of his disciples go back to Godhead. But this doesn't apply to those who rejected the spiritual master.
Unfortunately, I have to ask one question.
Mm.
You see, I wanted to say something. You know Satchinandana Maharaj?
I know who he is, yes.
Satchinandana Maharaj, when he had a preaching program, he used to divide the groups, the younger and the old ones.
Okay.
Because the youngers have one kind of question, the old ones have another question. So, unfortunately, I'm a little bit older, so I have another question, maybe disturb old society here. This is why my question for you is looking a little bit, because...
What is your age?
My age?
Yeah.
45.
Oh, okay. You're pretty young. Anyway, go ahead, though.
Spirituality.
All right.
Not in a bodily...
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
In spirituality, because somebody, if you say Brahmajyoti, for somebody Brahmajyoti means something, but a little bit.
So, what's the question? All questions are welcome here. Old questions, young questions, middle-aged questions, male questions, female, all questions. What's the question? Okay.
So, now regarding the guru.
Okay.
I was reading and I listened on a classes when saying that you should always choose the higher form of the spiritual master. This means?
Higher form?
Uttamadhikari.
Yes, that's right.
If you choose so,
that's right.
Yes.
Prabhupada clearly states that the disciple should be very careful to accept an Uttamadhikari as his spiritual master. That's right.
Yes, but now his question, which I wanted to point.
Okay, what's the question?
So now, when somebody, the Prabhupada also said, sometimes disciple overcome the guru. So the Krishna arranged that you, in order to prosper more, you get another guru who can guide you further.
Where is that stated?
In the Bhagavad Gita. And I was listening on
what does it say in the Bhagavad Gita?
Look, I give you an example. You said this boy was saying, I have the guru who told me chants four rounds and then I follow him. So now this person went and said, no, I don't want to chant four rounds, I want to 60 rounds. And then he went to Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada said, okay, I can initiate it, I can give you this or whatever, other ISKCON gurus. So what in that case? This means that Krishna make an arrangement that person,
the person who was saying to chant four rounds, he was giving Prabhupada's books, and he was teaching something different than what's in the books. The books clearly say 16 rounds, and he was saying you can just chant four rounds.
Yes.
He's deviating from the books. So why would one want to follow someone who's not even following his own guru's instruction? Is it?
No, I don't say it about him. I said the person who is more elevated after the guru gets sufficient knowledge, he have an urge for the more knowledge, Krishna makes the arrangement that that person gets another form of information.
The spiritual master must, when you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, you cannot reject him. Bona fide spiritual master can never be rejected.
He's saying that he can he accept another, or he can accept another guru for higher knowledge, like a university.
The bona fide spiritual master gives the highest knowledge. There's no question. A bona fide spiritual master is some low level person who can't give you the highest knowledge. If he's a bona fide spiritual master, he can, through his mercy, the full, absolute knowledge can be revealed. Bona fide spiritual master can give everything to you.
Well, this is what I heard.
So you don't need to go somewhere else The bona fide spiritual master, through his mercy, yasha prasadat bhagavat prasado, yasha prasada nagati katopi. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, no one can make any advancement. If you have a bona fide spiritual master, he can reveal the truth to you in full.
Yes, Lakshmi.
It's not that he can only give you like 10% of it or 20%. The bona fide spiritual master gives the disciple 100% realization, so there's no need to go anywhere else if the guru is bona fide.
So why Prabhupada then said that sometimes the devotee...
Show me where he said it. Get the Bhagavad Gita and bring it.
Well, I cannot do that right
now. You have to, because it doesn't sound correct what you're saying.
Okay, so
it doesn't sound...
Trust me as the vice
I never heard that Prabhupada said that to reject your guru and go somewhere else.
No, he doesn't say reject. Krishna, make it.
Show me the exact quote.
Yes,
show me the exact quote and then we will talk further.
Get
the Bhagavad Gita, go find a Bhagavad Gita right now and show me the exact quote and then we'll talk further.
What in the case when it was Jagannath
Das Babaji, okay.
And Bhaktivinoda Baladeva Vidyabhushana Das, Olai Prabhu, who brought Govinda Bhasha. There was function together, I heard. One was initiated Guru, Jagannath Das Babaji, and Baladeva Vidyabhushan, he was writing the commentary Govinda Bhasha. So there was both acting.
I don't understand the question. Kindly, Claire, make your question clear.
What I heard, it was Jagannath Das
Jagannath Das Babaji?
Yes, he was initiated guru. He was given
initiation. Initiating guru for who?
He was accepting disciples.
Okay.
And giving the instructions.
And but giving siksha. Okay.
They said since the Jagannath Das Babaji was in literal person, then Baladeva Vidyabhushana is the one who was given the knowledge. So I don't understand this.
I don't know who is this Bhushana.
Baladeva Vidyabhushana.
That's a whole. The chronologies are totally wrong. That Baladeva Vidyabhushana and Jagannath Das Babaji. Baladeva Vidyabhushana and Jagannath Das Babaji.
Who gave the Govinda Bhasya?
Yes. So what is their relationship?
I asked what is the relationship.
Yes, what is their relationship? Can you tell me?
Can I make this point here?
Yes.
I heard there was both acting as the spiritual masters.
Okay.
So this is my question.
Jagannath Das Babaji, he is mentioned in Baladeva. You're talking about the list of disciplic succession?
No.
Yes.
Kindly clarify what the question is. We can answer all questions if we just know what the question is.
They both acting as the gurus and was giving. One is giving initiation, another was giving the knowledge.
Yeah, there is siksha guru, there is diksha guru, okay.
So in that case, can I have two gurus,
So I still don't understand what the question is.
The question is that he's asking, if I'm saying correctly, he's saying that there can be if you have taken initiation from a guru, the question is this, if you have taken an initiation from a guru who does not have full knowledge, you can get instructions from other gurus.
How a guru cannot have full knowledge? That's illogical. That question is an illogical question. The bona fide spiritual master is a transparent via medium who connects you with the whole disciplic succession. A bona fide spiritual master cannot be without knowledge. There's no such thing as a spiritual master without knowledge. He is a transparent via medium for Krishna. The spiritual master cannot be without knowledge. Otherwise, he's not a bona fide spiritual master.
So he's saying the example of Bhaktivinoda Thakur?
28.
Okay. 28. Okay, Baladev Jagannath. All right, very good. So, yes, okay. What about it? After Vishwanath, the 28th in the Siddhic line, we have Baladev Vibhushana, we have Jagannath. Sometimes there is more than one person listed at different positions in the Siddhic succession. After Madhavendra Puri, you have Ishvara Puri and Nityananda and Advaita. After Lord Chaitanya, you have Rupa, Sarup, Damodar, and Sanatana Goswami. Just like position number 33, you have a whole slew of followers in position number 33. You see? It's just because there's more than one person in the position, there's nothing wrong. Just like on a branch, there's only one sub-branch comes off the branch? No, many sub-branches come off the branch. And off each sub-branch, more sub-branches come. Actually, there's many more personalities here. This is just a little sample.
Yeah, I agree with that point. I don't understand.
Yeah, it's just wrong. A sample.
I just want to say, in why Prabhupada didn't mention that when you choose the spiritual master should be Uttamadhyaya.
What is it?
Why Prabhupada says when you choose the guru, you should choose the Uttama Adhikari. Why Prabhupada says that?
He explains that in the Upadeshamrita. Because if the spiritual master is not an Uttama Adhikari, the disciple will suffer under his insufficient guidance. That's why.
Then insufficient guidance. So then.
So one should, Prabhupada says that one should therefore choose a spiritual master who is an Uttama Adhikari. That's all. It's a simple thing. He very clearly states it. It's a very clear statement. The disciple should take a spiritual master as an Uttama Adhikari, otherwise he will suffer under insufficient guidance.
So then what is you saying now is that all gurus is self-realized, they have all knowledge. Then how can appear this
then
insufficient?
How can you say that all gurus are self-realized and where is the question of insufficient guidance?
If you said everybody is the bona fide, so where is this insufficient?
If the guru is a bona fide,
yeah.
where is the question of insufficient guidance?
Yeah. If the spiritual master is bona fide, his guidance cannot be insufficient. That's right. If the spiritual master is bona fide, he will simply give you the guidance coming down from the previous acharyas without any addition or subtraction. It's like, what do I give my disciples? I simply give them the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, but you're absolutely perfect. There's no flaw whatsoever. Therefore, just as Srila Prabhupada's instructions are perfect, just as Srila Prabhupada's guidance is perfect, my guidance is also perfect.
Yes.
Because I am simply giving what Srila Prabhupada has given without any addition or subtraction.
So this means you, in the presence of Srila Prabhupada, you're equal at him.
The follower has the that person who is following his predecessor Acharya without deviation, who is purely representing him at every step, that he carries the full potency of the previous Acharyas. That's a fact.
Yes,
that's a fact.
But not the
They're not equal.
Yeah, he's not equal.
He never considers himself to be equal. He considers himself simply to be the humble servant of the servant of the servant of his Acharya. That's all. He would never dare to think that he's equal. He would never dare to even begin to think that he has any ways equal with his guru. He feels himself completely, totally unfit and qualified. But he, on the order of his spiritual master, he carries out this service as instructed by his spiritual master. That's all. He feels completely, totally the bona fide spiritual master feels himself absolutely unfit to be a spiritual master. Completely unqualified. He feels himself to simply be a servant of his senses. He doesn't feel himself to be qualified to be a spiritual master. But he accepts it on because his spiritual master has ordered him, you must do this service, this is your duty. So he says, only by your mercy, Guru Maharaj, can it be possible for me to do this? So therefore, I'm simply begging your mercy that I can do this service on your order. The spiritual master, whatever order he gives us, we must accept it. So the spiritual master orders me that when I leave this planet, you must also be a spiritual master. Then I have to accept it. It's my duty. That's what it means to be a disciple. The spiritual master orders me to be a spiritual master after he leaves the planet. And I don't do that, then I'm disobeying him. I'm not even a disciple. You see? To remain his disciple, I must become a guru. You see? That is Vaishnava philosophy. That is our family business. Our family business is to make acharyas. That is our family business. When I go to Loy Bazaar in Vrindavan, I go to Ganga Prasad.
They want harmonium.
They want everything. Let them have everything, but not my laptop.
I'm sorry, sir.
So, we go to Loy Bazaar, I get to Ganga Prasad to get my dhoti, kurta. So they have their family business.
The color. I'll take it.
Their family business is cloth. Ganga Prasad, their family business is cloth merchant. So our family business is to make acharyas who can deliver the world. That is our family business. In our Brahma Madhvaya, Gaudiya Prabhupada Sampradaya, that is our business, family business, to produce acharyas who can deliver the world. That is our family business. Okay. Any other questions?
Can you tell us something? What is perfect consciousness?
Krishna consciousness.
That's easy. Maharaj, I have a question. I have been asked to, 3 weeks ago, the person who asked me to go to ISKCON, do all that, said, I've accepted you for initiation. If you do this and this and this. This comes from the Hawaii-based Jagatguru Foundation. Now...
Sit with you for initiation?
Yeah, they accepted me for initiation. Yeah, they gave me 4 conditions. And all that, blah, blah.
4 rounds?
4 rounds, yeah, 4 rounds. Now, the thing is, the funny thing is...
Why you didn't take it?
No, they have asked me to go here and they encouraged me to be part of ISKCON as well at the same time. Yeah? They said, you have to know this is what it is. I'm a bit confused because I'm still new to this. But I don't know which guru to go by. You're saying it has to be bona fide. And if Jagat Guru is not bona fide, someone who is coming through from him, authority from him, instantly is not bona fide.
Carefully, have you carefully read all of Prabhupada's books yet?
No.
All right. That's all you have to do.
Okay.
Prabhupada said, all of my followers have to read all of my books or they'll fall down. So if you will carefully go through Prabhupada's books, especially Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, carefully study them, you will have sufficient intelligence to understand where you should take shelter.
So who is the bona fide?
That's the point.
Yes.
That is the point.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll do that.
You'll understand who is bona fide. Where you should take... You should only take shelter at that place that is completely, totally aligned with Srila Prabhupada's teachings. If someone is going off the track a little bit, but they're nice and friendly, well, that's good. They're nice and friendly. We appreciate them. And we like them. We have one of their centers in Austin also. We went down there and had nice, friendly talks. You know, we were very happy to spend some time with them. We saw they had Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. We were very happy. But we don't send any of our students over there because they are deviating from Prabhupada's instruction. That's it. They are sending people to us. That's their great credit. We'll give them credit for that. We don't send anyone over there because they are changing Prabhupada's instructions. Can't do that. Any other question? Okay. Yes.
I've been brought up from a normal family. Then I've been taught we should adore mother, father, guru, and then deva. Means mother, father, then our teacher, then God. Is it right?
Yes, she had been brought up by the knowledge of teachings of her elders that first honor mother, mm-hmm. father, mm-hmm. Teacher, mm-hmm. and then the devas. Is that correct?
Yeah. In ordinary morality, that is very nice. But if we want to come to the transcendental platform, the first principle is Guru. First principle. Adau Gurashvrayam. In ordinary morality, that is very nice. Mother, father, teacher, devatas, that is very nice morality. But that will make you pious, but it will not liberate you from birth and death. If you want to get out of the repetition of birth and death, then you must take Guru as the prime principle. You must. Questions more?
Right from morning we are talking like self-realization, all these things, but how do we know, like, are we in the right path of the self-realization, or how can we judge ourselves? The amount of self-realization we acquired, or maybe we need to do it further, or how do we judge ourselves?
How do we know whether the path is bona fide?
Yes.
Yeah,
that's
right.
How can we know?
If the pathway brings us to the point of pure love of God, that is the criterion. Palena parichyate, a thing is judged by its result. If by the pathway you can develop pure love for God, that is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhakti pareshanu bharo bharaktir anyatra taishatrika eka kalaha prapadyaman nashriyatasnana tushti pushti shudapayo nagasam. This is how you can know. It is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Devotion, direct perception of the Supreme Lord, and detachment from all material things occurs simultaneously for one who is engaged in...
Eating.
No. You're jumping ahead. These things occur simultaneously for someone who is on the proper pathway. Bhakti pareshanu bhavaro bharaktir. Bhakti is devotion, and then there is direct perception of the Supreme Lord and detachment from all material things. Anyone who is on the bona fide path, they get all three of these things. Those are the tests. Are you getting bhakti? Are you actually directly perceiving God? And are you becoming free from all material desires? And then it is compared that just as nourishment, eradication of hunger and satisfaction occur simultaneously for a person who is occur increasingly with each bite for a person who is engaged in eating. So just as in eating, you feel some satisfaction. Your hunger goes away, you become nourished, you get some nice taste, you see. In the same way, if your path of self-realization is bona fide, you will get bhakti, you will get direct perception of God, and you will get detachment from all material things. That is the tip given by Srimad Bhagavatam. You don't need a certificate that now you are becoming self-realized. We'll give you a little title. You know, you're at this level. I think they have a certificate program, isn't it?
Yes.
Title program?
Yes.
That's to encourage you to increase, but that is not the actual criterion for becoming self-realized. No, but now we give you a little certificate. Now you are self-realized, signed by the temple president. No. It's not like that. No certificate is required. It is simply what you are experiencing within your own consciousness. That is the real test. When you're developing love of God as proven by detachment from everything, material sense gratification, and becoming more and more aware of Krishna within every sight, every sound, every sensation, everywhere, becoming more and more directly in contact with God, then you know that your pathway is going to come. Yes. Yes, but that's not pure love. There's still some selfishness there. The way I like. If you have some dear loved one, it's their birthday, and you want to cook for them a dinner, will you cook for them what they like to eat or what you like to eat? What they like.
Yeah.
That's right. So why don't you do the same thing with God? You must love Him and serve Him the way He wants to be loved and served, not the way you feel good to love and serve Him. That is pure. Otherwise, you're still tinged with selfishness.